This morning I'm going to be sharing from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, and I will be sharing from the English Standard Version this morning. And this is what the Word tells us. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear the words of your Son. May our ears and our hearts be open to that which you would say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, my years of human resources work, I took a lot of phone calls. Sometimes I could have as many as three lines ringing at one time. And I could hang up from just one call to find that there might be eight voicemails waiting for me from the previous 10 minutes. And that was my life for quite a while. In those voicemails, I might hear messages from leaders of the company, from employees of the company. I'd hear various concerns. And so I needed to prioritize how I would return those calls. And I always started with the vice presidents. If a vice president called me, that was the first person I called back. After I got through the VPs that called me, I'd call back leadership within the human resources department, because that's who I answered to. And then finally, I'd have to deal with the tough calls. And the toughest calls were the messages from that employee or those employees that I had never heard of before. A new name to me would be on the voicemail. Those calls were tougher, because they almost always had a complaint about a supervisor or a fellow employee in the store in which they worked. And they called me because of something that we had at Borders called an open door policy. And many of you probably work for organizations that have what is called an open door policy or something very similar. It's a policy that is distributed to the employees that says, when you have a concern, we care about it. And we care so much that you should talk to the person that you have the concern with. But if that doesn't work out for you, you open the next door and you speak with your supervisor. And if that doesn't work for you, you open the next door and speak with your supervisor's supervisor, and so on, until finally one must call the human resources department. When someone called human resources, he or she generally expected some kind of serious action would take place. There would be a serious conversation with the person of which a complaint was made. The consequences might lead to employment termination. Whatever the result would be, it would be a result that would change the life for the person who made the call, or so he or she thought. These calls almost always started the same way. My name is so-and-so, and I'd like to register a complaint. My response, and I did it as casually as I could, tell me what's going on. Well, I'd like to tell you, but I have to ask you something first. What would you like to ask? I'd say. And the response would be, is this conversation confidential? I don't want my boss to to know that I called. Happened 9 times out of 10 when I received these calls. My response was to tell the caller that it really depended on what he or she told me. It was possible that the concern that would be registered with me would have serious implications for the organization. And short of that, it would be really hard to resolve the conflict if we weren't able to speak to the person that this employee had a conflict with. Well, more often than not, the caller told me everything, with names, dates, and I can remember an occasion when someone actually played a recording of a conversation that they had with this other employee. We know that it's a generally accepted principle of conflict resolution that you should express your concern to the person that is involved. But of course, that very rarely happened in these situations that I'm talking about. Yet the hope of the caller, as they called into human resources, was that the person with which they were upset would be punished and maybe even terminated for treating this employee with such disrespect or asking so much of them. So that open door policy looked really good on paper, but no one ever really wanted to use it the way that it was written. And I think we can all say that this is not limited to the workplace. Conflict is everywhere. It's in every relationship that we have. There's conflict in the home. There's conflict at the workplace. And as hard as it might be for us to believe, there's conflict in the church. And unlike in the workplace, we know how to handle that conflict, right? Here's what we do. If your brother sins against you, just talk about him behind his back. If your sister sins against you, just call a bunch of people to complain about her. If your sister sins against you, write a letter to her supervisor or to the newspaper. If your brother sins against you, send a nasty email. If your sister sins against you, don't say anything at all, but just try to avoid her in the future. If your brother sins against you, unfriend him on Facebook. And if the church gets too full of these offenders, just go find another church where the members aren't hypocrites and follow Jesus the right way. Well, even if we do some of these things, God's Word doesn't let us off the hook that easily. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Being part of the body of Christ means that you have a responsibility. Not a responsibility to go get an apology out of someone, but a responsibility to forgive. You don't have a responsibility to seek restitution and get what is yours, but a responsibility to seek the lost. You don't have a responsibility to punish someone for their sin, but a responsibility to deny yourself and take up your cross. Jesus tells his disciples that following him is not a matter of saying the right things or not doing certain things. Following Jesus is carrying the cross. It is embracing God's will, no matter the cost to us. Following Jesus means dying to ourselves every single day and giving up what matters for the sake of other people. Denying yourself means putting others first, no matter how much you have been hurt, no matter how much you have been angered, no matter how much you have been sinned against. And last week, we were challenged by God's Word to consider God's will for our lives with every person with whom we have a relationship, and more specifically, with those of us here in the body of Christ. Carrying the cross means making changes one interaction at a time. And what Jesus tells us in the gospel today is where the rubber hits the road on the faith journey. Now let's place this passage in context. Jesus had told his disciples that they must deny themselves and carry their crosses. They must forfeit everything to gain the one thing that matters, and that is to be made a child of God. Yet the disciples continue to think in earthly and human terms, and they come to him after he says all this to them and say, "Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God?" And Jesus picks up a child, and he says to his disciples, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And he then points out the seriousness of sin. He says, "And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." He then immediately talks about the importance to him of his lost sheep. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not the will of the Father that a single sheep should perish. And then Jesus immediately says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Jesus is not talking about just anyone who sins, but specifically our fellow believers, the other members of this body of Christ. He's not talking about getting justice for what you perceive to be a slight against you. He is telling you to be a shepherd that goes after that one sheep that has gone astray. Now, some of you have Bibles that actually have a footnote about verse 15. And this is what the footnote might say. Many of the earliest Greek manuscripts of Matthew leave out two words in this verse. And you know what two words are left out in many of the early Greek manuscripts? Against you. Against you. Those are the words that are left out. If you leave those words out, what does this verse say to us? It says, if your brother sins, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. It is not about getting justice for you because somebody sinned against you. It is about going to your brother, going to your sister, and doing everything that you can to pull him or her back into faithful living in the body of Christ. And even if that sin is against you, this is what Jesus requires. Speaking the truth in love because your straying brother is a fellow child of God. Now, Paul helps us to understand what sort of sin we're talking about when he speaks to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5. And I'm going to be reading from verses 9 to 13. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now pay attention to this. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Paul says, you can't step out of the world. You're going to be dealing with the sexually immoral of the world. You're going to be dealing with the greedy and the swindlers and the cheats of the world. What you need to look out for is when that is taking place in the midst of the body. When your fellow brother or sister in Christ is living in sexual immorality. When your brother or sister in Christ is guilty of greed, idolatry, being a drunkard, or cheating other people. That is the person. That is the sheep that has gone astray. And those are the flagrant sins that we can see in the lives of that person that demands that we take up our crosses, deny ourselves, and go to that person in love, in humility, and share God's word with that person. We go with the goal, as Jesus says, of gaining our brother or sister. And the text that follows this passage is about forgiving as often as necessary, whether it's 77 times or 70 times 7, that immediately follows this passage. We forgive that brother or sister over and over again, laying down your life for that brother or sister as Jesus laid down his life for you. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If your brother or sister does not listen, then you call upon another member of the body of Christ, of this church, as a witness so that there can never be a question that your motives were impure for going to that person. That there can never be a question by the rest of the body of Christ that you were acting on incomplete information. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So if it doesn't work, when you go with your witness, with your fellow member of the body of Christ, then you go to the larger church. And you express your concern and the need of this brother or sister. And what does the church do? The church does everything that it possibly can to restore the brother. The church prays. The church intervenes. The church falls on its knees in supplication. The entire community works to regain him or her. And if all else fails, Jesus says, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. And you know, that doesn't mean exactly what we might think. Because do you remember what the Pharisees constantly accused Jesus of? Eating with tax collectors and sinners. Befriending tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus later in this gospel goes as far as to say that the kingdom of God was going to be taken away from the religious and given to a new people gathered from many nations made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus did not abandon the tax collectors and the Gentiles. What did he do? He spoke with them. He lived among them. He ate with them all the time, drawing them into his kingdom. And as a church, neither do we abandon the sinner. We love him or her so much that we can be used to touch the hard heart. We don't just lay our words on the line. We lay our lives on the line. And when we are this prayerfully honest with each other, God works. What does the word tell us? Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And this doesn't mean that God does whatever two or three believers think to ask. It means that Jesus is really present in our midst as a body of believers. And think about the context. This is all about pulling that sinner back, restoring that brother or sister to the faith, restoring that brother or sister to healthy discipleship in the body of Christ. And you know what? Jesus promises that where two or three are together, He is in their midst. And God will bind whatever the church binds, and He will loose whatever the church looses. Jesus is really present in our midst. Jesus gives us His grace through His Word proclaimed to us first. And then He gives His grace through this honest and humble conversation that takes place among His believers. Now, as I tried to work out a conclusion for this sermon last night, I had Facebook up on the side, as I always do. Various messages popped through. And as I was working out this conclusion, I was made aware by way of Facebook, from Facebook, of the death of the infant son of a pastor in Connecticut that we had just spent Pastor's Week with a few weeks ago. And that infant was there at Pastor's Week. And that child died last night. And I observed on this Facebook page numerous condolences and prayers just come flying in for the sake of this family who has lost a child. They came in so fast that I could not keep up with them. I couldn't read them as quickly as they came in. And today I am sad for this brother in Christ and for his family. But I also learned something from watching those responses come in. Being the church means being the body of Christ. Being the church means caring for each other, not only when things are easy and things are fun and we feel encouraged and we feel motivated. It means caring for each other when things are devastating and conversations are hard. It means caring about each other so much that we can be brutally but lovingly honest with each other, bearing each other's burdens and restoring each other to right living and right relationship with God.